Our lesson tonight is out of Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 through 33, heeding God's standard of reverent living for His servants. An increasing thrust exists in many Christian circles to ease the distinction between the secular and the sacred to attract unsaved people to church. For example, there's a large, well-known church in the Bible Belt that had their pastoral staff during a Sunday service conduct themselves in such a way that their behavior was reported as being profane, even according to the secular business magazine, the Wall Street Journal. What they did is they had the pastoral staff up wrestling like they do on the world, wide world of wrestling, pulling each other's hair, kicking the shins and so forth. And they had a professional wrestler there teaching them how to do it without hurting one another. And this was for a Sunday service. This is reported by, if we gave you the name, you would understand the name of the church. It's a very large church in the Bible Belt, well-known Bible Belt. And it was actually complained about by the Wall Street Journal. That happened back in 1991. Yet God held His servants in Leviticus 22 to a high standard of reverential conduct before the lost. And what I'd like to do is to look at the passage, and we'll read it as we go. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things, which they hallow unto me, for I am the Lord. Verse 3, Say unto them, Whosoever be of all of your seed among your generations that goes unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. God directed that Israel's priests of the line of Aaron not profane the material items that belong to God with ceremonial pollution, lest this reflect negatively upon God's sinless character. So you have unsaved Gentiles, lost Gentiles who are watching. Watching is all around. So God said, look, in things that pertain to me, I want you to conduct yourself in such a way that nobody goes near these things or touches them unless he's ceremonially clean. If he's unclean, he is to be excommunicated. And that's to protect the reputation of God, because when God is associated with a particular item, such as the holiest of holies, or the mercy seat, or the candlestick and so forth, when God's associated with that, then his testimony is affected by whatever happens with that article. So we have to be very, very careful. So, if a priest directed began to function in connection to the holy materials in the tabernacle while he himself was not ceremonially clean, he was to be excommunicated from the nation to restore the reputation of God before onlookers. Now, in verses 4 to 9, not only were the priests to avoid profane conduct while serving in the tabernacle, they were to be holy in their personal lives, lest their lives be a poor testimony to God's holiness before onlookers. Let me read verses 4 through 9. What man soever of the seed of Aaron, who is a leper or has a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso touches anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goes from him, or whosoever touches any creeping thing whereby he may be unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whosoever uncleanness he has, the soul which has touched anything, such shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he washes his flesh with water. And when the sun has gone down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. And so forth. So, the priests were accountable to God for the same uncleanness of non-priests, whether such defilement came by uncleanness rising from one's own health, or by way of contact with things that were ceremonially undefiled. For example, verse 8, that which dies of itself or is torn with animals, he shall not eat or defile himself therewith, I am the Lord. And verse 9, they shall keep therefore my inordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. In other words, the Lord said, if you're a priest and you're ceremonially unclean and you're going ahead and functioning in your life, I can take your life. Now, God didn't promise this with the regular Israelites, but if it's a priest is supposed to be an example. So the Lord says, you go ahead and live a life of profanity or a profane life where you're not living it reverently in your life, it can be the sin of the death. I can take your life. So the pressure is on for the priest. He had to watch it. Failure to heed this call for holiness in their personal lives could lead to divine judgment by their premature death, revealing how important it was to God that the priests live reverently. Now, additionally, verse 10, the priests were to keep biblically unqualified people from eating of the holy sacrifices offered to the Lord, that only the priests were to eat, lest it reflect negatively upon God's holiness. Notice verse 10. There shall no stranger. Now, the stranger in this context could be someone who is not an Israelite, but it could be a person who's not a priest, even though he's an Israelite. A stranger in this context is anyone who is not allowed to eat of the holy food that was offered on the sacrifice. That's what it means. So there shall be no stranger who eats of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. Now, for clarification, the question is, all right, the priest was able to share this food with his family by other passages of Scripture. The question is, what constitutes a membership in the priest's family? Who belongs to his family? Who doesn't? What if there's a daughter who gets married? Is she still part of his family or not? What if she gets married but her husband dies, she becomes a widow, and she comes back to live with her father? All these complications. So God decided to define what belonged to a man's family. This is very interesting. This exists in verses 11 through 13. But if the priest purchases any person with his money, in other words, this is a slave that he owns, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in this house, they shall eat of his food. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a person who's not a priest, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and has no child, and returns unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but there shall no alien eat thereof. It's very interesting. The Lord considered any slave purchased by the priest and any child born in his house, be it his own or that of a slave he possessed, to be part of his house and qualified to eat of the priest's share. But if a priest's daughter married outside the priestly line, she could not eat of the food. The implication is she's being fed by her husband, by her husband's family, so she's supposed to be taken care of. Now, this next stipulation comes in view of the culture. In the culture in that day, a woman could not legally, properly take care of herself effectively. She had to be provided for by a man. So what happens if a woman marries outside of her father's home and her husband dies? Or even if her husband divorces her and she has no means of livelihood, so she returns to her father's home. Now, part of the priest's livelihood depends upon the offerings that he gets for these sacrifices. So this woman in this case would need that for her livelihood. In that case, God made an exception. If she's divorced or if she's widowed, but she's produced no child and this child can't grow up and therefore provide for her. She has no means of support. And she returns to her father's house in order to just stay alive. God says she may qualify to eat. So God, notice the grace of God involved in this, provides for her. So she became a childless widow or a divorcee and returned to her father to live as she once had as his virgin daughter. She was again considered part of his family and could eat of the food. I think that this sets a precedent for what the high priest did. Remember when David came to the high priest and asked for food because he was fleeing from Saul? And the priest was not technically supposed to give him the holy food because David was not of the Levitical priest. He was not a priest. But since it appeared to be a situation of duress, then Abimelech said, providing your men are ceremonially unclean, we're going to change the showbread so you can have the showbread, and gave it to him. And David, Jesus referred to this in Matthew's gospel and how that priest was right. The high priest was right in giving David the food at that time because an occasion of duress. Let's say, for example, we're conducting a communion service and there's a person who faints dead away and they desperately need the sugar that is in grape juice. There's absolutely nothing wrong, even though it's the middle of the communion service, taking some of that grape juice and pouring it down the person's throat in order to salvage that person's life. That is something that God would condone. because we're not profaning the Lord's table. What we're doing is saving a life. And that's what God did in this situation. Now, even if a disqualified person unknowingly ate of the sacred food, he had to make reparation in protection of the testimony of the Lord. Let me read Leviticus 22:14-16. And if a man eat of the holy thing unknowingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest or the holy thing. In other words, he has to pay back that which he ate plus 20%, as though he had violated something that belonged to God. They shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer unto the Lord, or allow them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So the mistaken violations of eating God's sacrificial foods were to be viewed as transgressions of the sin of ignorance. To protect God's reputation, the violator had to make reparation. That would be pay back 120%. You'll recall when we were back in Leviticus chapter 5, 15 to 19, when that happened. Let's say someone that had profaned a sacrifice, or someone had touched something he shouldn't have, or taken something accidentally that belonged to someone else. It was an accidental sin. They still had to pay it back plus 20%. And since God's reputation was attached to these sacrificial offerings, if someone even had accidentally eaten it and he didn't know it belonged to the sacrifice of the Lord and he wasn't a priest or wasn't qualified, he had to pay that back plus 20%. In order to protect the reputation of God. So God's reputation was absolutely important to be upheld. So, at all times, God's people represent him as his ambassadors. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a person who represents his government in a foreign country. We are representing the government of God in heaven. And this is our foreign country, the United States. As Christians, we are foreigners. So, we must always be reverent. It's interesting, we don't have this in the King James Version, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, it says that we are supposed to deny ungodliness. But the better translation is, we are to deny irreverence. We're to deny irreverence. In other words, we are supposed to repudiate that which is not separating the profane from the sacred. Let me just look at that verse. I hear some people turning to it, so we'll go ahead and look at it. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Very interesting verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. I'll start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the denying ungodliness. That should be teaching us the denying irreverence and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The people on Crete were known for being brutish and irreverent. And Paul says, no, we have to deny irreverence and be people who live respectably and revere the Lord. So this business of the pastoral staff in a church getting up and dressing like wrestlers and wrestling and pulling each other's hair and so forth in a worship service is absolutely wrong, any way you look at it.